Matthew and Luke that we hear something about the Christmas story or the coming of Christ. I ask our scripture reading today to be from John. And that first chapter of John is so clear about the coming of God into the world in his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, then we read in that third chapter the purpose that he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. But that verse in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Gospel of John Christmas story. He came and he dwelt among us. He lived among us. And he continues to live among us today as we, as his children, worship him and continue to tell the story. You may have noticed that our hymns and carols today all focused on the angels, and we didn't even do some of the more common angel songs, but the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. And that's really the focus of my message today. As we talk about this story of the birth of Christ, we're going to observe and see the reaction and the work and the activities of angels, shepherds, and wise men as we see it told to us in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. Perhaps the famous Christmas stories as we spend time worshiping the Lord and opening up his word. And so we're going to begin by reading the portion from Luke chapter 2 that begins in verse 8, because this is the story of the angels and the shepherds. Now, I know you remember we talked about the angel Gabriel a few weeks ago, but in that particular story, there was some specific message that God needed to share with some individuals. And so he sent not the angel host, but he sent the angel Gabriel in order to get that word out. And, you'll notice that even Zacharias, he was very doubtful that what the angel was telling him was even possible, right? That's one of those places in the scripture where it tells us that all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with him. And that's a great part of the story. But then he goes also and he speaks to Mary and to Joseph and to others. And so as we think of that today, I want us to remember that the angels were very important in this story. And if you think about it, are there not angels involved in our lives today? We don't see them like they did then. We don't know that we see them always. You know, I think the inspired word of God in Matthew and Luke reveals to us these things that took place, but they were probably certainly part of the testimony of those who told about them. But as we spend these moments here today, let's remember the very presence of God that he allows us to be blessed, guarded, protected by his angels. So, in Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, the word of the Lord here says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.' And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. I'd like to pray before we move on. Our Father, in this moment this morning, as we think about these other characters, Lord, we think of the wonder that continues as you began to reveal in personal ways through your angels that you were coming, that you had come, and that there was a new hope to be celebrated, a new peace to enjoy, and a love that was beyond any love that had yet quite been understood in our world for each individual. Oh God, in our lives, whether we feel like we've been loved well or not by the people around us, may we truly come to a clearer understanding of how you have expressed your love by giving your life, O Lord Jesus, that we might be forgiven of sin, that we might not have to endure the punishment that was ours, and that eternal separation from you, O God, but that we might know life through the everlasting love and character and righteousness and holiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, today, may we, like the shepherds, the wise men, and, O Lord God, like the angels, worship you and glorify your name. Thank you, Father. Use these moments in each of our lives for your pleasure and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love these stories, and I love having been through a devotional process this month, turned to look at the characters and the significance of each of those characters along the way. Last week, as we talked about some characters that none of us really have a lot of love for or appreciation for, we talked about Caesar Augustus, who was a very all about himself king, the Roman emperor, and his primary purpose was to expand his kingdom, and he did it well, but he really wasn't concerned about people at all. And then we talked about the innkeeper, and the innkeeper we always think of as a bad guy. I've decided I'm going to be a little bit more kind to him and just say, you know, he was your local businessman who was receiving more business than he'd ever had before in his lifetime. And he was overwhelmed and understaffed and had his hands full. I just think of that to be true. I say that because I just want to give the innkeeper a little bit of grace. But we think of him as kind of one of the bad guys because he would not give the king of eternity, the king of glory, a room to be born in. Well, then we have Herod. And of course, we really know him as a bad guy. He was a very selfish, all about himself king. He was the one who was the king of the Jews. And there was much that was accomplished in the Jewish realm at the time of his kingdom. But I think we have to recognize that he hated the idea and the very thought that there was, even in the scripture, even in the Jewish story, that there would become a king who would rule for all of eternity. And he hated the idea that there was this child about to be born or was born, and that he was going to be called the King of the Jews. He said, "Nah, not going to happen." And so he set out to kill him. And yet, let's see, I think the angel was involved. God had a place already prepared in Egypt, and Jesus was protected. He was guarded in this whole experience. And so we see these guys as the bad guys. Well, maybe today we can think of these as the good guys of Christmas. For they're the ones that set a wonderful example for you and for me about the coming of our Lord and Savior and how we should respond. I'm not sure there's anything in this story that the shepherds and the angels and the wise men did that is not consistent with what you and I should take as an example, as a model for how we respond to the message of the coming of the Savior. And so I want us to remember that as we move through these moments together. And so in the story of as told in Luke, the first thing we hear about is a statement about the shepherds being present. But then it tells us that the angel of the Lord stood before them. And I want to talk about the angels just for a moment, because here it says the angel of the Lord. And it's perhaps that true that we could say that this was Gabriel, although it doesn't really tell us who it was. But in other places, we see it spoken in the same way, the angel of the Lord, and it is in the process revealed that this was Gabriel. Why would it not be Gabriel? He's been so involved in this whole story of bringing the revelation of God into the hearts and the minds and the imaginations of people up until now. And so why would it not be the angel Gabriel who was the first one to present himself to the shepherds? And so we see that the angel came and he stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds in the field. And here's what the angel said. It seems like he needed to say this everywhere he went. Don't be afraid. Would you be terrified if you saw an angel of the Lord and it was unlike anything you'd ever seen before and it spoke to you? I think I would be terrified. I would be no less than surprised and utterly stunned and probably frozen in my tracks. I would be terrified. And here the shepherds were terrified. And so the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And perhaps that was a little bit of a softening for the sudden terror that had been struck in the hearts and the minds of the shepherds that were in the field that night. But then he says, "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And so we'll stop there for just a second, because I want us to hear and see some of the detail of what the angel said to them. First of all, he said, "Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. All right? You don't need to be worried about your lives tonight," basically is what he was telling them. You know, I would think, you know, if an angel of the Lord appeared to me suddenly without any warning in my own experience, I would be worried about whether I should be afraid for my life. But he said, "Don't be afraid." And then he said, so he calmed their spirits, he calmed their hearts. And then he had the message that he needed to bring. And he says, "I have good news for you. And this good news will bring you great joy. And not only you, but it'll be for all the people. This is a story for everyone. There's not a person in this world who doesn't need to hear this story." You know, do you get that? It's not just that it was for Bethlehem. It wasn't just for the shepherds, of course, but it wasn't just for Bethlehem. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was to be for all people. And so in that very brief sentence, he said, I'm coming to tell you something that everybody in this whole world needs to hear about. There's not a person in the world who could not respond to the blessing of God and who should not respond to the gift of God as he sends his son, Jesus. He said, it's for all people. And then he gets specific about it. He says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah. And of course, these shepherds were Jewish men out on the hillside. And so they were aware that a Messiah had been promised. And he said, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And then he gets even a little more specific about how they can go. You will find this baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. That's what the message was. Now, I would say that today we tell the story and we remind people that this is how the birth of Jesus took place. But you and I need to recognize also that when we go and we tell someone that there is good news, which, by the way, hopefully this message is about good news. I mean, and it's really excellent for us. But when we go and we tell someone about good news, we don't stop with the part of the story where it says, oh, yeah, Jesus was born in a manger. He was a baby. He was wrapped up all tightly in these cloths. And you know, the reason that the shepherds got that kind of detail from the angel was that they needed to know specifically where they should go and look. That, you know, they had to go and find him there. And all of this was a possible opportunity for them to go and to verify what it was that the angel had told them. And so they went ahead and that happened. Now, let's go ahead and look beyond the angel of the Lord, this first angel, likely Gabriel. And let's see what happened in verse 13. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts and with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors. Now, I don't know if they were afraid. I know they must have been afraid when the first angel of the Lord came to them, right? They must have been. But then all of a sudden, the backlight got turned on. And all of the host of angels that were waiting for the very moment that they could begin to sing, the light shone on them and they were revealed to the shepherds. And they, the heavenly host, came and were speaking to them. And they said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors. To people he favors. I don't know. These angels must have been on pins and needles. How often did they get to be seen? By people, by the object of God's creation that he loved more than anything else. Do we not think that God would have loved the angels? Of course, he loved the angels. But he created you and I so that we ourselves could know him. We created us in his image. And no other creature has been created in the image of God, meaning that we have been created as the objects, the individuals, the persons who have this personality, this opportunity to know God and to love God and to obey God as we would worship and know and bow down before him. And so the angels, knowing who we were, and even the shepherds, which we're going to get to in a second, but even the shepherds, as they were humble, not very well thought of in some cases, but just laborers out in the field, poor men, the angels knew that these shepherds were important, that they were valued and they were loved by God. As much as God loved all of his created humanity, he loved the shepherds. And so the angels were on pins and needles just waiting, waiting for this moment for Gabriel to get done with what he was going to say and where they could say, okay, it's our turn. We get to tell the story now. We get to sing the glory of the Lord, and we need to get, we have this privilege. We get to sing the glory and the pleasure of the Lord. And glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people whom he favors. What a joy it would have been to sing with the angel choir. I'm looking forward to singing with the human choir, with the redeemed choir that will be singing in heaven the praises and the glory of God. I can't hardly wait for that. I'm not in a hurry. I really am not. But I can't hardly wait. I think about that, and I know the joy that will be present, as there has been present in my life when I've sung with God's people, when I've been in the choir of small groups and small congregations, and when I've been in opportunities where I've been able to sing with the masses. The glory of the Lord is so, so wonderful to sing his praise. Well, there were shepherds. They were in the field. They were out there. They were just doing what they did every night, and nothing was unusual as far as they knew. But they were staying in the fields watching their flocks at night. Sheep needed a protector. Shepherds were their protectors. They guarded and kept them safe, kept them gathered, and worked hard to keep them from wandering off. So the shepherds were there. And in verse 15, it says then that, of course, we've already talked about the fear and everything that was struck in their hearts. But in verse 15, it goes on and tells us that when the shepherds had left them, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." What a wonderful opportunity. Do you suppose you could have stayed in the field had you been among the shepherds? After an experience like that, do you suppose the shepherd cared too much anymore about the sheep? I don't know. Did any of them stay? Did anyone stay with the sheep? Or maybe they herded all the sheep into town so that they could still be there. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't really tell us that, and I don't know the habits of shepherds well enough, except that I know that they knew that their job was to protect the sheep. And so it could be that they just took the sheep and herded them on down. I'm really not sure. It might be that they left one or two people there and went down into the village and sought out the king and worshiped and bowed down to him. You can decide whatever you want to about that, I think. Or you could study the habits of shepherds. But I don't think anybody really can draw from this passage what they did with the sheep in that moment. Because somehow something was all of a sudden more important than the sheep. I think that's the big key issue. Something became more important than the sheep in the eyes of the shepherd. Even though sheep were of high value. So the angels left them, and they said to each other, "Let's go now, and let's see what's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they knew beyond a shadow of doubt, this was a message from the Lord. And so they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, and after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. So they went in, they spoke to Mary and Joseph, and they said, "Hey, guys, we're sorry to disrupt, but we got this message from a mass of angels out on the hillside. We need you to know that the angels, all of heaven is talking about you. All of heaven is talking about you, and they've told us, and somehow we recognize that we need to help it be made known to the world. And so while all of heaven is talking about you and about this baby who is born, we're here to tell the rest of you." And so, of course, Mary and Joseph already knew what was going on. But they were the first ones to hear the the shepherds' witness of the fact that Jesus was had come. And so they found him, and after seeing them, they reported the message. They were told about this child. I'm not sure where else they went, but I'm sure they went all over Bethlehem until the last person they could find knew that the Savior had been born. What a day. What a royal hubbub there must have been all over Bethlehem in that time and in that very moment. What an excitement there must have been, an undercurrent around everything, for everybody was coming to hear and know. And the shepherds told the rest of their world about their Jesus who had been born. And then at the very, you know, it says everybody was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Doesn't say what they did afterwards, but it tells us then in verse 20 that the shepherds returned, and that has to be to the sheep, to the fields, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So we have this mass of angels and then the wonderful shepherds, these humble, lowly servants, really, among the people of Judaism, for they took care of the sheep, and certainly among those sheep were the ones that would be brought for sacrifice. Some have suggested even that perhaps this particular group of shepherds was very responsible for the specific sheep that had been pulled out of the larger herd in order to bring them for sacrifice. I don't know if that's true or not. There are perhaps some historical suggestions that would say that. But most importantly, these were humble servants in their world who received a message from God. And they didn't know anything else to do with their message except to go and tell the world about it. What a sweet blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. And thank you that we have an opportunity to give glory in the highest heaven and know the peace that God offers. I know that we in our experiences often deal with struggles and difficulties that cause us to think anything else but peace. But what Jesus has revealed, what God has told us, and what he calls us to as he spent time with his disciples and spoke to them, and by virtue of the fact that we have that written word, we are able to hear even the voice of Jesus say, "Peace I leave with you." And it's not the peace of the world, but it's a heavenly peace. It's a heavenly joy. It's a heavenly something other than anything that you or I could experience in the life of this world. "My peace I leave with you," Jesus said as he was preparing his disciples for his death. And that peace is the peace that we discover when we look and see what was happening in this time, in the birth of Jesus. And then beyond the resurrection of Christ and in the work of the Apostle Paul, we find this word: "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This world will not give you peace. There will be peace talks all over the world from time to time. We can see it out through the history of our United States, and then prior to that, we can see it throughout all of the history of the world, that there were times of great battle and great war and great conflict, and then there have been times of sweet peace, human peace, meaning that we're not fighting each other. But guess what? In your neighborhood, you're going to find those who don't have that peace. And in, even in your own home, there will be moments when you're struggling to know that peace, the peace between individuals, the peace between people. You know, we work to say things the right way sometimes, and then we just kind of let it fly and we say it the wrong way. And that hurts those around us and causes there to be a loss of peace in the moment. But my friends, that's not the peace we're talking about. Though I think the peace of God and the peace of the presence of Christ will greatly impact the peace of our homes and of our relationships with one another, the peace that we're talking about is a peace that is an eternal peace, a peace that is ours because Jesus came to die for our sins. And my friends, those who are without Christ and who are wallowing in their sinful lifestyles today should not be able to find peace. They are not able to find peace with God. Though they may have made something up to help them feel better, they may have even adopted a philosophy of and a way of thinking that says, I can do this, whatever, because it really doesn't matter. It's just my way. I get to be who I want to be. They've forgotten that God created us for relationship, and He desires relationship with us. And that relationship that He desires with us is only available to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sorry if you think I'm very narrow about that, but I cannot preach anything else except what is in the Bible in regard to that thing. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But I love you so much, I will lay down my life and I will die in order that you may come to the Father. No other prophet, no other priest, no other person, no other religion, no other philosophy has a king who died for the sins of everyone who will put their trust in Him. No one, and indeed no one, has one who has died for their sins, who also has arisen from the grave. No one, for Jesus, did everything He needed to do to demonstrate that not only was He a man with a wonderful message, but that He was God in human flesh revealed to us so that we might have life. What a promise that's there. Well, I promised you we were going to talk for a minute about the wise men today. And so we see that the wise men were there in the book of Matthew. So we're going to read those verses from 1 through 12 in Matthew chapter 2. And there it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Wise men. Who were these wise men? The Bible tells us that they were from the east. They were from far away. I believe they were men who had significant training. They were educated men who understood that that people have dreams and visions, that people have interesting experiences in life. They were the wise men from the east who had studied all of the things of astrology and astronomy and had their eyes consistently on the night sky in order to see the stars and perhaps try to figure out how to live their life according to the things they saw in the stars. But these were not yet men who yet knew Jesus or anything really specific about Jesus. But let me suggest to you that because of where they had been, it's very possible that they had received some very wonderful and specific training from someone in their history, in the history among their people, who would have told them about the prophecies of the coming of a Messiah. Do you remember the book of Daniel? Who is Daniel? Daniel is this one, he's the guy that survived the lion's den with the hungry lions, and God shut the mouths of the lions in order that he could survive that. He was one who said, I don't want to eat those rich foods. Let me and my friends eat some other foods, like vegetables and water. I don't want those other things, because he knew that it would defile his body and defile his relationship with the living God if he had imbibed on the rich drink and the rich food and eaten that food that the king would want to offer him. But Daniel was one who was able to interpret much. He interpreted stories. He interpreted dreams. He told the king what his dream was and then helped him to understand what it meant. And so he was one who had received great honor among the wise people of Babylon. Babylon's east. And in this particular story, I think we could imagine that the stories of Israel had continued to be told in the teachings of those who were among the wise people, those who were to give counsel to the kings and those who had the expectation of giving wisdom at times when it was needed. Because Daniel records wise men to help kings understand their dreams and their visions. Daniel had a significant role, and perhaps Daniel had been among those who for perhaps several generations was physically present to teach and to speak about both the history and the prophecy of Israel. And of course, we know that he also was one who gave significant word in terms of prophecy of the coming and the return of the Messiah. And so, perhaps his teachings were... We know that Daniel, by the time these men were growing up, would have passed away. We get that. But the teachings that had been inserted into the curriculum for the wise men of that day was likely still going on. And so there is a Jewish tradition even that claims that Daniel founded an order of magi. And he instructed them to watch for the Messiah through the generations. That's a tradition. I'm not sure where it comes from. But the truth is this, that those who seek to know truth are going to read and study and survey everything they can in order to grasp that truth. And so we recognize that the Magi had some things that would be very important for them that were given, very likely, in their curriculum. We also know from the book of Numbers, about 1,000 years before that, that Balaam prophesied that a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, in Numbers 24, verse 17. Well, the wise men, the magi, were worldly men who were seeking and who sought to understand what was happening around them. And so they came and they followed a star. I love the way the story tells it. Tells us somehow that the star was able to at least give them the presence and the understanding that it would be, and they if they would just keep following it, it would be very clear when they got there that it was over the place where Jesus was. And in fact, in Matthew, it suggests that they followed the star until it stopped over the place where Jesus lay. They followed the star to the place where they knew there was no place else to go. There was no other place that the star could be pointing to or guiding them to except right here in Bethlehem, shining upon none other than a humble stable with a manger in it where Jesus had been laid and was with his family and with his parents. And so what did they do? Well, they had gifts because they knew that coming to see a king, they needed to bring a gift to the king. And what were those gifts? They brought gold. Gold helped everyone know that they understood the royal lineage of this new king. Incense used in the worship of God, in the experience of glorifying and worshiping and expecting the very presence of God. And so they knew that this gift pointed to Emmanuel, the truth that God is with us. And then myrrh, which is that bitter herb of death and burial. They knew in that gift that somehow Jesus would be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He was the king, he was God, present with us, and he was sacrifice, all wrapped up in one. I want to close by reading this expression from the book called The Characters of Christmas by Daniel Darling. And it describes the scene this way. It says, "These were men of the world, wise and cultured and sophisticated in every way. They came expecting a young king on a throne, surrounded by servants and trappings of royalty. What they found, instead, was a poor family in an otherwise quiet neighborhood. To the average onlooker, unfamiliar with the ancient prophecies and unaware of the guiding star, this was all so pedestrian. But to those who were open to God's leading, who were only seeking Jesus, they saw what the prophets predicted, what the angels serenaded, and what Mary understood. There, toddling in a dirty tunic, was the Son of God. In that moment, the real power was not in the wealthy coffers of these rich rulers. It was not in the gilded halls of Herod's palace. It was in the infant God, man, standing before them. And so they bowed in reverent, real worship. They had followed the star, and now they worshiped the one who hung the stars." Who hung the stars. I think there might be some things that, as we remember this story, as we celebrate this story today, not only be wrapped up in the idea that we have gifts to buy and gifts to give and people to enjoy, meals to eat and fellowship to have. Not only do we have these things to look forward to, but in this time of Christmas, And yet, not only at Christmas, on every day, that we might emulate the response of the shepherds, of the angels, of the wise men in our own acts of worship. The wise men tell us that we should seek the King. They sought truth by following the star, reading the ancient prophecies, and so this was part of their seeking. And today we seek by reading the Word of God, by memorizing that Word, and by meditating on it. We seek to understand the truth, and we study, and we allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds about the truths of God's Word. And we seek the King. We seek Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to your life. Everything that you need, everything that you desire. Maybe some of your desires will just simply be corrected and the inappropriate ones will just go away. But the truth is this, if we seek God, He brings appropriate desire into our lives. And He's promised that we'll find Him. Not only would we seek, but that we would obey. We would obey. People obeyed the voice of the angels. The shepherds went. I mean, I think they were so overwhelmed and overcome with joy and expectation that they wouldn't have done anything else. But they obeyed. They went. And they ended up telling everybody. And the wise men also obeyed when later in the story, they said, no, we're not going back to Herod. We're not going to tell him exactly where. We're not going to give the address. We're going to go away. And we'll be gone long before Herod has any understanding that we have not kept our promise. And they obeyed the voice of the angel. Go, don't tell Herod, for these are in great danger if you do. They obeyed. Are you obeying the voice of the Lord in your life today? There may be some specific things and ways that the voice of God is working in you that you need to take steps in obedience to. Some of those things, if it's difficult to obey, it's because maybe you're not too inclined, either in your flesh or in your sense of your gifting or your abilities. But maybe you just need to take a step of faith and be obedient and discover what it is that God really has in mind and what He is desiring to say and speak and do through you. They obeyed. And then at the very sight of Jesus, they bowed. They bowed in humble worship before the King. Have you ever been in a place where you came face to face with someone and your knees just buckled on you and you could not remain standing? You could not stand boldly and look into the face of the one that you were in the presence of. I doubt most of us have been like that, but I pray and trust that there have been times when you have been worshiping the Lord your God and you have become weakened by the very reality of God's presence for you. I know it's not like every Sunday we come and you have that kind of an experience. But when you're face-to-face, but why not, really? Well, when you're face-to-face with the living God, should we not just as an act of our will bow before God and worship Him? Should we not remember who He is? And even if we have grown and have walked with Him for a period of time and we don't have a physical reaction that causes that to happen, should we also not, though, understand that because He is God, that every day when we get out of our beds, every day when we take each step of living, every day when we receive the food that He has blessed us with, every time we do anything, we remember that the King of Glory is present and He is ours and He is worthy to be worshiped. They sought, they obeyed, and they bowed. Not only did they do these things, They came with offerings. They gave precious gifts, an act of devotion, an act of worship. When we receive offerings at the close of our service each Sunday, please remember that's an act of worship. It's an act, yes, of obedience, and it's an act of understanding, and it's an act of dependence upon God, but it's an act of worship as we give. Let's give with honor and awe at the character and the person of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was born in a humble manger stall, and yet lived and turned the world upside down until he would die and rise again. Remember these things as you go to the manger. Remember not only to worship at the manger, but to worship also at the cross and at the empty tomb and at the feet of Jesus. Father God, today we worship you and we thank you that you have been that one who could die for us. Lord, we know there was no other one who could. You're the one who was able. You're the one who was willing. You are the one who came from heaven and laid down your life upon a cross, and you poured out your blood as an offering of sacrifice, that through that shed blood we have forgiveness of sin. But Lord, only through believing that you alone are the one who provides everlasting life, only through trusting that you, Lord Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life, only in this can we have the confidence and the peace of having received that everlasting life. Lord Jesus, make yourself known in every heart here today, and then help us to respond appropriately as we seek, as we bow, as we give, as we worship, O Lord. Be known in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.